and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
I love the scriptures. I grew up with them, and I grew up in a Christian home. Just to give a little background about myself. So when I was 4 years old, we moved to Costa Rica. My dad was a missionary doctor, and they were there for about 40 years. And it is in Costa Rica is where I left and met my wonderful wife. And I thank the Lord for the parents he gave me. I thank the Lord for the father he gave me. I remember when I was 6 years old, my dad led me to receive Jesus in my life. And my dad was a teacher. And so he passed it on to me, his love for the scriptures. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the treasure that the scriptures are. And we're going to look at new and old treasures. So, the old and the new. Sometimes we have to discard the old. You know, God does in all of our hearts is there's a growth. And some of the old ways of thinking we have to let go of. And God clarifies an understanding of the scriptures and so forth that brings freedom and joy to us. So sometimes we have to discard the old. And sometimes the old can seem, oh, I don't want that. We just love the new. But sometimes some treasures need to be held on and they're old, very old, like the Ancient of Days. Yeah, he's our greatest treasure. So we're going to be looking at that today. Let's go to the next slide. So we're just going. These are some of the things we're going to look at today. I have a lot. So if we don't get to the end, then I'll finish another day. So we're going to be looking at how to read the scriptures, the different ways we can look at them, and how. Whether we use an old covenant lens or a new covenant lens, you know, how that impacts our life and our view of the scriptures. We're going to look at some tips on reading the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of my favorite old treasures. We're going to look at seeing some old treasures in a new light. Sometimes we just have to dust it off. It was interesting. Is Vanessa here? Yeah. So Lou and Vanessa, they're a wonderful couple that come to our church, and it was last month, in our last prophetic ministry time. She had this vision of me, and I'm sure there's many different levels of interpretation, but I think part of it is the following. So she saw this garage, and in the garage was this old antique car, but it was covered. And in the vision, she saw me uncover the old antique car, and then the old car. Then we took it out of the garage and drove it. And I think part of that is the Old Testament has a lot of incredible treasures. Today we're gonna pull off the cover. With the new covenant lens, and we're going to drive it. We're going to also look at embracing paradoxical treasures and each other. You know, sometimes the truth is like a gem that's multifaceted. You know, you look at it from one angle, one person sees the shiny blue, the other person sees the shiny yellow. But they're both emanating from the same gem. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that. Sometimes you get a passage and it's blessing you, and then all of a sudden the next verse is like, what? What to do? And we're going to get some tips on hearing God and fellowshipping with him through the scriptures. Next slide. All right. So this phrase, new and old, comes from this verse. I'll go ahead and read it. Matthew 13:52. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "That is why every student of the scriptures who has become a disciple of the kingdom is like a homeowner. He brings new and old things out of his treasure chest." Now, the word that's translated here, student of the scriptures, is the same word for scribe. Now, scribes were more than just professional copyists, okay? But they were that, and I'll tell them more what they are. So they were the ones that made copies of the Old Testament, and they would want to make sure every single letter, every single little dot was accounted for. Not adding to it, not subtracting to it, okay? So that's one of the things we want to do as believers. We definitely don't want to add or subtract. It's the gift he's given us. But basically, they treasured the scriptures, wanted to handle it properly. But they were also very versed in the scriptures. And so this verse to me also implies, in part, that if you want to grow in your effectiveness in the kingdom of God, that you want to be well-versed in what he has said, what he has in his written word. But the thing I want to focus on here is new and old. Now, the New Testament hadn't even been written when Jesus said this. So, but I believe prophetically it is referring to many aspects of the old and new, and that is the old covenant in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I've said this before, but it's important to understand there is a difference between the words Old Covenant, New Covenant versus Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? So the Old Testament, which is like the first 40-some books, contains the Old Covenant, but also contains a lot of eternal treasures, okay? All right. Go ahead, you can skip that. Well, we are going to do that, I guess. We're going to... Like we said, you know, sometimes there's a need to discard the old, okay? Sometimes we have to dust off an old treasure and see it in a new light. And other times we have to, an old treasure that we had not given any much value to it, we might have even discarded it. God is recovering it, and we need to look at it from his vantage point. All right, so here's a famous verse. So Jesus again speaking here, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. So I think part of what that is two different grids for looking at the scriptures. Let's go to the next slide. So there's two different mindsets from which you can approach the scriptures. If you read the scriptures, studying them with an old covenant mindset, you're going to get messed up. Especially if you try to read the New Testament with an old covenant mindset, it'll mess with you. Which is what happened to me. Most of my walk with God was I used an old covenant mindset to read the New Testament. What do I mean by that? All right. So the Old Testament has about 623 laws. Okay. What I would do, you know, after I would add the 200, 300 commands in the New Testament. So now I double the amount of commands I have to obey. Basically, it was a code mindset, the written code. Learn the code, and you'll be okay. No. Obviously, I subtracted the commands in the Old Testament that had to do with sacrifices. But nevertheless, I had my code was much bigger than what even the Jews had. So now I have not only the Old Testament laws, I have in everything give thanks, praise God always, pray continually. I had all these new things that all had the word always, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to do this always at the same time. How I viewed it is if there was an algorithm, a computer algorithm, that could take all the commands in the Bible, Old and New Testament, or subtracting obviously the ones that have to do with sacrifices, and it would, like AI, it'd be able to pull in my circumstances that I'm facing and then spit out what I'm supposed to do. Right? It's obviously not a very relational way of walking, but it's obedient. You're following the code. All right? So the new covenant is relationship focused. Can you imagine if I live with Cindy all by code? Oh my gosh, that'd be horrible. So the new covenant is relationship focused. Another key thing is in the new covenant mindset has Jesus high in your heart and what he's done for you, the completed work of Christ on the cross, his completed work. The reason why that's so important if Jesus is not high in your heart, then what's going to become high in your heart is all your failures. In my case, because I had not only remembered all those commands, so not in the Old Testament, not only the 623 laws, but I made law of a whole bunch of other ones, like do not be afraid. Right? And I started fearing, man, I knew I was doomed, I messed. I disobeyed God because I feared. Do not be discouraged. Oh my gosh, just hearing that made me discouraged. So you see with Christ's triumph on the cross and his resurrection, that also allows to focus less on the outward and more on the heart. It allows transparency. We're able to talk to God and others about how we feel, right? And be vulnerable because it's okay. It's okay because we're going to come out on top. We're going to become victorious. There's not this doomsday fear-based way of thinking anymore. So that's it's fear of punishment ends up being that was pretty much a guiding principle, always feeling that you had disappointed God because you're so conscious of, in my case, it was not so much all the bad things I did, because I was a good little boy, right? I went to church, did all the right things, but I wasn't always obedient in the emotional thinking realm. I sometimes was discouraged. Oh, sometimes I feared, and I felt like I was disobeying God, right? There are many ways that we can, in the emotional thought level, can not reach the glorious ideal. The glorious ideal is rejoicing the Lord always. But with that mindset, there's no way on earth I could walk with joy. All right. I think I've belabored this slide enough. Let's go to the next one. We're going to get a little bit more detail later on how to read the scriptures. But and almost every sermon you guys have heard me speak, I mentioned Deuteronomy 33:12. Almost any time I have prophetic, I almost mentioned that verse too. It's high, at least right now, it's still very high in my heart. Let the beloved of the Lord, that's you, rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. The best place to read the scriptures on his lap. Okay, hearing his heartbeat for you. If you read it any other way, you're going to get screwed. Now it says in John 1:18 that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. So when you're on his lap, you're reminded of what Jesus did for you. You read the scriptures with his heart for you, knowing Christ's affections for you and his completed work on the cross for you. And that's the grid with which you read all the scriptures, including the Old Testament. All right, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to share a little bit of some of my favorite treasures. But I'm going to look here my notes to see if there's anything that I jumped over. Oh, yeah. You can hide that scripture there a little bit. That slide, we'll get back to you here in a minute. So, remember how I said reading on Jesus' lap? So, God is our major, biggest treasure. Colossians 2. I'm going to read that. My goal, this is Paul speaking, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to sing a little song. I'll just part of it that's become one of my favorites. It's Brooke Ligertwood who wrote her latest album is called 8 E, it's like the number 8 E I G H T. So we've sung one of her songs called Bless God. Love that. But the other one is called I Will Exalt You. I'll just sing the first few couple lines from that. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I will exalt you, my Lord, oh my God. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I will exalt you, my Lord, my God, my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are, my friend, my king, anointed one, oh holy. You get the whole line there, my treasure, you are. You won't understand anything. I'm exaggerating, obviously, hyperbole. God did it sometimes. I'll do it again. You won't understand anything if Jesus isn't your treasure. Let God be your treasure. And that's a work that he does in us because it wasn't always that way. So God is my treasure. He's my delight now. But I remember when in my early years, you know, the focus was, if you do not love Jesus more than father, mother, son, you know, you're not worthy of me. And you should love the Lord your God above all things, you know. And I knew what it was like to fall in love with a girl, but my feelings for God were not were come close. And, of course, I was doomed. But God is so, oh, his love is amazing. And he loves and delights in you as his kid, even if you don't delight in him. He delighted in you before you ever delighted in him. And you're on a journey. But the goal is to love him above all else, because when he is your treasure, everything comes unlocked. It all starts to make sense. All right, back to the slide of treasures. I'm going to share some of my favorite treasures. This is foundational, God's love. So in Ephesians 3, it talks about being rooted and grounded in love, that we would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love experientially, so it may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I remember it was after a year of torment. This is my first year at ORU. I remember, I think I probably got saved 100 times. You know, it's like an altar call. Man, I was, you know, felt doomed to give my life to Christ again. You know, or maybe it was even that back in the dorm, you know, something that made me feel horrible about, you know, and Jesus, I give myself to you totally, you know. I was so screwed, so messed up that the chaplain forbade me from going back the second year until I recovered. So the second year, went back to Costa Rica where my family was, which is the year I met my wife. All things work together for good. And in that year, this passage about the width, length, and height, and depth of his love for me is what the Lord was highlighting. And then my roots began to go deep. And letting him love on you needs to be part of your daily diet. It's our foundation. You'll find that it's the catalyst. Everything will start running like a well-oiled machine as you discover his love for you. God's love is meant to be explored. All the dimensions of his love are to be explored, but always on his lap. In his presence is where the exploration happens. His love needs to be pondered and treasured in your heart. It's okay to let his eternal affirmations over you of love, you can let them go over your heart over and over again. Sometimes at least for now, my almost every morning begins with the first 10 minutes of just affirming his love for me. You know, sometimes things happen at night and you get things and you have to recover, right? So my recovery sometimes the first 10 minutes is his affirmations for me. In Psalm 63, the psalmist said, your love is better than life. Then he talked about the richness and the fatness of the juiciness of his experience with God, which was rooted in God's love. How did I exit my thing again? Oh, that keeps on happening. Sorry, give me a sec. So a passage I want to read, and one of the things we're learning on Wednesday nights and the Stirring Nights is about hearing God, the different ways that God speaks to us. This passage just recently the Lord highlighted to me in Hebrews 13. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to this into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God's blood still speaks. The first thing that it speaks is, I love you. You can let him wash his love over you anytime you need it. And his blood declares you righteous and holy and clean before him. And sometimes we need to let him say that to us over and over again. The blood of Abel cried out for revenge, but Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. So let him love on you. Let him love on you. And his blood also affirms, because of him declaring you righteous and clean, his blood also declares you beautiful, delightful. God, the thought of you makes him rejoice. You bring pleasure to him. And knowing that is very important. Let his love wash over your heart. Next treasure. Next slide. This is a beautiful one. In fact, you really won't ever discover how much God loves you The beginning of all understanding, including how much he loves you, is the fear of the Lord, which basically says, I take seriously everything that God says, including, I love you. You know, let me pull out my notes here. I had on this. Just going to read these things. So the fear of the Lord is distinct from being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is worshipful and reverential. So its heart is looking to God. Whereas when you're afraid of something, it's self-preservation. So being afraid of God is me-focused. The fear of the Lord is God-focused. It's reverential. It's worshipful. It takes God's words seriously, including his warnings. It doesn't question God's goodness. It seeks God's honor and glory. Its heart remains tender before God and grows in awe of him. The fear of the Lord in its full mature form is awe of his goodness, his greatness, his majesty. The fear of the Lord finds joy in yielding to God. So you see these verses here. Now you can, from my description, you can see why the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, as it says in Proverbs 14:27. Humility. So correction is part of what happens. The Father corrects us. And our hearts, the fear of the Lord keeps a tender heart open to his correction. So the most recent example for that for me was, I think it was not this last stirring night, but the stirring night before that. Here I'm on this panel by hearing God, and everybody else obviously hears God better than me. My wife, she sees a lot. She sees God, you know, she hears a lot, you know. And here I am, you know, and I just, you know, I felt like I was much less, right? And then Cindy was telling me, I think it's the next, maybe that same evening on the way home. I forget her exact words, but it was basically the Lord challenging me to be open to all the ways he speaks. And I realized that I wasn't as open as I thought I was. And the reason was, I had a very scriptural reason for it. So one of my favorite treasures is contentment in him. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about, I've learned the joy, I've learned the secret of contentment, being content in all circumstances, whether in want or in plenty. And obviously to me, the secret of contentment is, oh, God, you're good, being content with him. But in my case, we're going to talk a little bit about paradoxes here in a little bit. There's another truth that's paradoxical to the contentment, and that is hunger. And I was content with the way you speak to me. That's enough. That's okay. I wasn't hungry for more. And the Lord was correcting me. And it was a little hard pill to swallow. And thank God for the body of Christ, for people who and that was one of the beautiful areas that we complement one another. And now I have the privilege of being more open because of my wife here. But anyway, so that's humility is important. Being teachable, correctable. That's part of us being able to flourish before him. That says, try too far away. Try moving a little closer. Okay, there we go. Okay. All right, let's go to the next slide. God's faithfulness. I mean, I can attest to that. How in the world did God bring me from that place of torment to where I am today. It's because of his faithfulness. He's faithfully, there's many areas he's faithful. One is he's at work in us. He who began a good work in you, bring it to completion. So it's a beautiful thing. Basically, it's the maturation process, you know, of us being conformed to the image of Christ in everything we do and say. But also, especially, viewing God the way he really is. Viewing ourselves the way he's made us. So that he's faithful to that teaching, that instruction, that working. He's faithful to bring that, to bring us to maturity. He's faithful in his hold. I love that. His hold on you is firm, and you can rest in that. I'm going to leave, if you want these, I can either email them to you, or you can. I'm going to leave a copy with email copy to the office here. So, but anyway, you can study these later. But his hold on you is firm, faithful in leading us. There's many ways he leads us. I think the main way that he's led me. Imagine Jesus. He's walking with his disciples, and they're walking and talking, enjoying each other. And Peter's, you know, well, I guess I identify more with John, the apostle guy. So John is walking with Jesus, and they're walking and enjoying company. And then the next thing John knows is he finds himself in, how do we get there? You know, enjoying God is one of the key ways to follow God. You're just fellowshipping with him, and then he's taking you as you're walking with him. You find yourself in the place he has you. Obviously, there's many other ways he leads us, but he is faithful to lead you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So he is faithful as your father, as a shepherd, to lead you. Faithful in speaking to us, faithful in his provision, faithful in his instruction and training, faithful to restore and heal. That's the story of my life. So many times I thought, oh my God, how am I going to get out of this? You know? And then God's faithful to heal you, restore your heart, to bring a place of abundance. Faithful to protect us, faithful to work it all out. All things work together for good to those who love him. So God will turn the most challenging, difficult times, he'll turn it into a river. The Lord says in Psalm 84, they make the valley of Baca a place of springs. So God's able to turn your place of mourning, a place you thought you can't get out of this, you know, into a place of abundance. I'm not going to make a dogmatic statement of the following. You can take this with a grain of salt. But in Psalm, I forget which Psalm, I think it's 92, it says, may I see your goodness for as many days as I've seen trouble. So God, that means I'm going to live at least 120 years. So no matter how much of your life you felt is like you could be 50, 60, 70, God is able to redeem it. He is able to keep your hope alive and active. He's the God of hope. He does it. All right, let's look at the next one. God's rest. Yeah. This is a beauty. So, letting God make you lie down in green pastures. Finding rest in him. That's the most beautiful thing. This verse here, I'm going to read it because it used to be torment for me. Come to me, all you who are weary and labor and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is ease and my burden is light. His yoke. It's like that was like a foreign concept of his yoke being easy. My life was so burdened, so heavy, you know. And, of course, this verse is usually used in the context of, you know, if you're burdened by sin, you know. Just give your life to Jesus and everything will be hunky-dory, you know. But for me, because I had Jesus in my life when I was young, for me, the heaviness came from trying to live out the New Testament with an old covenant mindset, you know, is not knowing the heart of the Father, not really knowing the completed work of Christ on the cross for me. So God's rest is a beautiful place. That's basically between his shoulders. We rest in God's heart for us. We rest in God's completed work. We rest by taking God's easy yoke. I can't believe it. I'm actually able to say it, that Jesus' yoke is easy. It's fun. His grace is such an awesome thing. Now, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to make it sound like everything's hunky-dory for me. No. There's a lot of times where it doesn't feel easy. But I know what it tastes like for his yoke to be easy. And I'm learning to walk in that more and more each day. God's rest, we rest in God's grace and spacious place. That was a really important thing for me to learn, is the freedom I have in Christ. Freedom of movement. Not just freedom from sin, but freedom to move forward. There's freedom of movement, freedom to think, freedom to feel, because you're safe with him. Freedom to explore. You can ask God questions. I used to very rarely ask God questions because I knew the Bible so well that, you know, I was about to ask God a question and then I couldn't bring it up because I knew this verse that supposedly had the answer. If I asked the question, I'd be in doubt and unbelief and whatever is not as faith is sin, so I couldn't even bring the question out. Right? But I'm going to have to figure out, there it is. So we have a spacious place in him. Especially in the emotional realm, that was important for me. It's okay to be discouraged. Because God's going to encourage you. There's a verse in that David said, he says, when I am overwhelmed with fear, you rebuke me. No. When I'm overwhelmed with fear, your consolations bring joy to my soul. So God's rest allows us to enjoy the spacious place he's brought us into. We rest in God's favor and smile. All right, next slide. Isn't that colorful? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, thank God for the snipping tool. I just went online, found some tucked in there, treasure, and pulled up this one and blew it up, put it on my PowerPoint, and add all these. Yeah, I love PowerPoint. But anyway, so remembering, what's our greatest treasure? As God, as Jesus. And the names and titles of God and of Christ, to me, are so beautiful because it allows me over and over again in many, many different ways to enjoy him. Oh, you're the King of glory. You're my confidence. Jesus, you're my righteousness. You are the first and the last. You're the upholder of my life. You're my song. You're the Father of compassion. Jesus, this is one of my favorites. One, you're faithful and true. So I do have a book you can get in the bookstore that I wrote back 10 years ago on the names and titles of God. I have like 600 or so of these titles in there. That's if you don't count from different translations. I love looking at different translations. But it's enjoying him, the names of God, are an easy place. Make it easy. It's part of the way my devotional life with God is probably 1/8 of it, or one, you know, is affirming who he is for me through his names and titles. So that's a beautiful thing, and I encourage you to find joy in. All right, now we're going to look at paradox. No. Old treasures in a new light. So, how we view the law. Okay, it's very important. Etymology is important. You know, the roots, the Hebrew roots of things, the Greek roots of the Hebrew root, that's for the word law, the word is Torah in Hebrew. That literally means his teaching and his instruction. And so I like the way, for example, the Passion Translation, a lot of other translations, read, whenever there's the word law, it's not always translated law, like in penal code. You miss the heart of God if you just view it as penal code. I'm going to read for you just one example. This is Psalm 1:1. This is from the Tanakh. It's the New Jewish Publication Society translation. So this is non-messianic.
Oh.
Anyway, it's okay. I'm going to read Psalm 1, just the first. Happy is the man who has not followed the counsel of the wicked or taken the path of sinners or joined the company of the insolent. Rather, the teaching of the Lord is his delight. That's most translations have, the law of the Lord. Okay, the teaching of the Lord is his delight, and he studies that teaching day and night. So, knowing God's heart, then when you read the Old Testament, reading including the laws and rules, you can see more than just penal code. You can see his heart to protect, his heart, you know, to his heart of love. Because God, when you steal, you're not loving, right? When you murder, you're not loving. So God's laws reflect his heart, his ways, and his way of thinking, which enlightens us, his perspective, wisdom, giving us light and joy. And that's what the psalmist, you know, this is from the Passion Translations. It says Psalm 119, but that's an error. That's Psalm 19. God's commands are empowering. So when I know his heart, when I see the verse, do not fear, it's actually empowering. It's not a command that if I violate, I'll get punished. It's he's empowering me to see that he is big and there's no reason to fear. It is important to take his warnings seriously. And they're not just in the Old Testament, there's warnings in the New Testament as well. God's warnings affirm the God-given freedom of choice, the grace and joy he's given us to heed them. I love choice. I love saying I love him and to follow him because I want to, because I choose to. I'm glad that I'm not a robot that just, you know, I love the fact that I have a feeler. You know, love God from choice. So his warnings are an affirmation of his love for us, his desire to protect us, but he's also it's affirming the joy of saying yes to him. All right, so here I'm giving an example of recovering something from the Old Testament, just shedding a light on it. Let's look at something from the New Testament. All the hard sayings of Jesus, which we know we hardly ever read anymore. All right, so there's a lot of, you know, we like to focus on all the goodies and the juicies. You know, there's Jesus' word stands forever, and there's a lot of what we call hard sayings, but I view them in the new light as they're wonderful sayings. My greatest joy has been finding, losing my life to him. Losing my life to him, that's the greatest joy. Saying yes to him daily, that's the greatest joy. Delighting in him as my supreme delight above anything that I want to do, delighting in him above all else. The joy in seeking his heart and will daily. And of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's is the desire, the word there in the Greek for will, it's the same word for desire and want. God, your desires, your wants, may they come to fruition here on earth and use me as an instrument. So I love the verse, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I delight in him and delight in him, and who he is and how wonderful he is, but also in what gives him pleasure and his delights, his desires. And when I pursue that, then what I find is that God grants me mine. You know, but my pursuit is not primarily what are my desires, my dreams. It's pursuing him and his dreams, his agenda, his pleasure. All right, with a few minutes left here, we're going to look. Let's go to the next slide. We're going to look at paradoxical treasures, embracing them and one another. The paradoxes in Scripture, God's used them. One of the main reasons he has them there is so that we learn to talk and hear each other out. We all like to stay in our own camp, our own, with our own group of thinking. They're all thinking the same. Give each other a pat on the back. You know, we fine-tune it a little bit, you know. But but God is he's a God of mystery. He loves revealing it, but there's still a lot of things that just, you know, we just trust him. So, an example. 8 or 9 times in the New Testament, it says, make every effort. Now, that was the paradigm that I grew up with. I had absolutely no peace. I was gritting my teeth, making sure I was fully surrendered, you know. And those are all the verses that I held on to, all the verses about effort. They're not my delight now. I love giving God all my effort because I love him so much, you know. But I had to learn to be still and rest in him and my confidence to lie in him and his goodness and his grace. So that's my way of synthesizing both truths. I might be a little oversimplistic there, but the point here is some camps in the body of Christ emphasize effort and others emphasize rest. We need to hear each other. The full expression, each gem has many different facets. We want to get a fuller understanding. We need to hear one another. So there's hundreds of verses on perseverance, seeking, and pursuit. And there's, again, hundreds on the done deal. Already filled, already, you know, complete, already holy, but there's, we need to hear one another. I used to really focus a lot on spiritual warfare. I remember one prophetic lady had a dream of me or a vision of me, and I had like this, I like the Bible like this, and I was going so fast that I blew the enemy away, you know. I use the sword of the Spirit left and right, you know. But the thing is, my focus is all on warfare. I didn't delight in God at all, you know. I had to learn to enjoy him, and from that place of rest and joy, then I can, with authority, take over the care of the enemy when needed. Most of the time, I just ignore him. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Thou preparest a table before me with the devil looking on in the presence of my enemies. When God has a feast before you, he wants you to focus on him and enjoy it. Not get your eyes on the devil who's looking on. Let him look on. Sometimes the best warfare is ignorance, ignoring him. But sometimes we do have to pull out the sword of the Spirit and cut off his head. Again, here's the you know, I grew up, the focus was the process, the sanctification, you know, making sure, you know, purify my heart, make it ever true. You know, so you basically saw yourself as always impure, and you're always trying to get your clean up your act. You know, the focus was on the process. that I had to learn about the done deal so that I could enjoy the process of him fathering me. And I mentioned earlier the dichotomy of being hungry and content. Serving God and others, most of the time, including in the New Testament, like Paul, one of his favorite titles for himself was bondservant of the Lord, which literally is slave. He loved calling himself God's slave. And Jesus says, you're no longer slaves. So that's the only verse we focus on, called your friends. But all the hundreds of other verses in the New Testament where there, you know, where it says we're God's slaves, over and over. And this is over and over again, right? So my favorite verses that shows how God is so paradoxical, Galatians 5:1. You know, it says, for freedom, the Christ has set us free. Jump to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but in love, serve one another. Part of our freedom is the freedom to restrict my freedoms to serve others. So, but the thing that God's highlighting in my heart is the glorious freedom of being his kid. Like what God told me this morning. Just have fun. All right, we'll end with a couple examples of what in the world do I do with this verse. I'm going to have to figure out why. What is it that I do that always causes me to exit my PowerPoint presentation? Some button I'm pushing. All right. Psalm 139, oh my gosh, it is so beautiful. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. That used to be a place of heaviness. Now it's a delight. I'm glad that he knows everything about me and that I can be transparent before him because he loves me. He wants what's best for me, and the finished work of the cross allows me to be transparent before him. Even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast, knowing he holds me tight. Oh, this verse. There's very few verses in the New Testament about God as creator. In fact, most of the time, the New Testament writers assumed that you knew the Old Testament, and they quoted the Old Testament out to prove their point. But a lot of other things, they just assumed. You know this. Of course, God created you. So here's a psalm I love to dwelling on. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I still remember the day, this is back around the time I wrote that first book, where I could say, I was so happy that God made me, that he made me the way I am. Because there's other times, you know, I was like, you know, I didn't know if I wanted to live, you know. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you keep on reading about how he's knit us in his womb. And then goes on. Do not I hate those you hate? What am I supposed to do with that verse? All right. Jesus is the answer, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the word of God. So he's the one that brings clarity on his written word. And the truth is we need to use the new covenant grid when looking at the Old Testament. A few cases, Jesus simply said, you heard it said, but I say. He said, you heard it says, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. Well, the part, love your neighbor, that was correct, but the reason why they understood, why they added the last part, because God himself told them many times to wipe out people groups, right? And their favorite, just like us, David was one of their favorite men of God, right? And he said, don't I hate them who hate you? So that was the understanding was that we should hate our enemies. But Jesus said, no, love your enemies. And part of the right reason is you have to understand the scope. The Old Testament scope was regional. It was just Israel, right? And teaching them how much God hates wickedness, loves righteousness, and hates wickedness. But in the New Covenant, it's open to all. I love the prophetic word that God gave you, honey, about the nations. As our heart is being open to the nations, not only to reach the nations, but to hear what men and women of God in different countries are saying. You know, some of the greatest men of God are in the United States, but some of them are other places as well. And when we're trying to, you know, hear what God's saying in the realm of paradox, hearing one another out is important. So, this is what I do. I think Bill Johnson said this too. You're reading the scriptures. You're sitting in God's lap. Let him love on you, speak to you from that place. You come across something you don't know what to do with, you put it on the shelf. You put it in God's hands. You don't know what to do with this. Some cases it's clear. God, you know, like in this case, Jesus simply said, that's not the perspective anymore. You know, God loves the whole world. But other times you just simply, I don't know what to do with this. Rather than subtract it from the scriptures, you don't subtract it. You just say, God, I don't understand. I put it on my shelf. But you don't let yourself get obsessed about not understanding it. One of the beauties of confidence in God is you don't have to understand it. It's okay to not understand it. You just enjoy God and enjoy with what he has already revealed to you and be open to hear what he has to say through others. Next slide. So Psalm 109, I was trying to find... Psalm 139 is easy to find all the good parts, all the juicy parts. I tried to find some juicy parts in Psalm 109. I couldn't find them. That's still God-inspired, still the scripture's still a gift to us, okay? But God gives us... He gives us a new lens. So David himself asked God to curse his enemies. In fact, he does it over and over again in the Psalms. He asks God to curse his enemies. But Jesus said, bless those who persecute you, love your enemies. And then Paul expanded on this saying, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. All right, we'll wrap it up with this last slide. Tips for hearing God and fellowshipping with God through the scriptures. We've all these points, I'll go over them quickly. We've already covered. Hear his heart for you as you read. What is God revealing about his heart in this passage? So that's the fundamental thing, is to hear. And it's true not just in the scriptures. When somebody is speaking that you might disagree with, make sure you first hear their heart. Okay? So hearing the heart of what God is saying, his heart for you in particular, that's the first thing. Ask God what he's saying to you in the passage. What is he revealing to you about his nature, his work on your behalf? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Here, David is saying that to the Lord. But because it's God's word, you can hear him say it to you. I, the Lord, am your shepherd. You shall not want. So when you ponder the scriptures, that's the best thing, is to ponder them, savor them, let him, from his heart, same in his presence, ponder his words to you, hold them tightly as a treasure, letting them affirm his heart for you over and over again. And the beautiful thing is you let him pour into you, you're going to find your heart just pouring back to him with love, adoration, expressions of affection, and praise. So, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, how faithful you are. We thank you you speak to us. And each of us has a unique journey. Thank you, Father, you're fathering each of us well. You can bring to completion what you've begun in each of us. We love you, Papa. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.